If I could try the frame, if I could try, if you allow me to, I would like to frame this passage in two different ways. Hopefully it does not become confusing. I think that verse 16 becomes the proclamation part of our message this morning, this evening. What Paul is doing in verse 16, it's proclaiming with such joy and eagerness. It's like the climax of the previous 15 verses. We have an introduction that is very classic of Paul, just full with theology, full with truth about God and who Jesus Christ is, our precious God and Savior. And he finishes those 15 verses and moves on into the 16th verse, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greeks." So verse 16 becomes the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Paul, and verse 17 becomes more of an explanation, thesis, statement. If I can suggest you a simple frame, that would be the simplest I can get. It's about verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of Romans. It's about the proclamation of the truth of God and the explanation of what does that mean. Paul is proclaiming. He is eager. He is bold. He is ready. He had said, "I wanted to go and see your face, but I have a bit... That hasn't happened yet." Verse 13, "I have been prevented so far." But he's not only eager, he's also, in his conscience, feeling that he is in debt with people. And that's why he explodes with great passion in verse 16 as he proclaims what the gospel is. And because of what it is, he says, "I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." So the first frame that I'm going to suggest to you one more time, it's the proclamation and the explanation of the gospel. And the second frame that I would like to suggest is a little more specific so that you can take notes and follow through. And what we're going to try to do is unpack this text with God's grace and just look at seven biblical marks that point to the faith as the heart of the gospel. Seven biblical marks that point to the faith as the heart of the gospel. It is only by faith and only by faith that we can live in the gospel today and tomorrow and on Wednesday, all the way through Saturday and until Sunday. Only by faith. And it is only by faith that you can proclaim with no shame at all whatsoever the gospel itself again. Let's go ahead and start with the first mark, the first biblical mark. And this has to do with the scandalous nature of the gospel. Paul is speaking boldly to these Roman believers. And if you could note with me in verse 17, he says, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. And if you remember well with me, he's writing to believers, right? And some may or could try to say, "But Paul, I just want you to remember that the people that you're addressing, they're already believers. They already know the gospel. In fact, we are the very first believers of Rome that just established this church. And we know the gospel, Paul. Why don't you bring us some more of that other stuff that you know very well? Maybe some meat, maybe some sound doctrine, so that you may establish us." But Paul doesn't say that. He says, "So, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also. I know that you know it, but you need to hear again." And I love this because Paul understands that sound doctrine, it is not but the precious gospel well explained. In other words, There's not such a thing of a dichotomy that we have created, unfortunately, in the evangelical wing, especially, regarding sound doctrine and evangelism, or the gospel and sound doctrine. It is by faith that we are saved through the power of the gospel, and it is by faith that we are sanctified by the power of the gospel. As a matter of fact, all sound doctrine is the gospel message of God well explained deep down its core, who the person of God is, who Jesus Christ is, who you are as a man, who the sinner is. Isn't that what true sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is the gospel, well explained, and Paul knew that very well. So that when I hear a brother of mine, or even my own conscience, trying to distract me from the gospel because of the pretext of sound doctrine, I need to remember myself that sound doctrine is the gospel well explained. Explained down to the core and going deep into the depths of the truth of the scripture, of the glorious gospel of God. These men, all these audience, they're believers. And yet Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel with you, to you. I just don't know anything else. I want to preach the gospel among you. I know you are believers, that you have been confirmed, that you are established, that you are suffering in the Roman context, in the Roman city. But I want to preach the gospel to you, and this is the reason why. Because the gospel of God is the power of God, and I'm not ashamed of that. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel at times that, like a little ashamed when you speak the gospel to somebody? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I think all of us have had this sense, have had this fear. And it could be a variety of reasons. We're going to try to look at those reasons tonight also. You're ashamed of the gospel. I know a very fine gentleman, wonderful preacher, who wrote a book, Ashamed of the Gospel. But let me rephrase this question in a different way, and I want to see what your reaction is. When we ask somebody, are you ashamed of the gospel? We should really be asking, are you ashamed of the power of God? Because if you're ashamed of the gospel, you're ashamed of the power of God. Isn't that ridiculous? That we can become ashamed of the glorious power of God? And yet we do. What could be some reasons why Paul might be ashamed? Or could have been ashamed? One reason. First one. The loss that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. The loss that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. When you came to Christ, you probably lost some friends. You probably lost a pretty good opportunity for a nicer job. I did lost my career when God called me to ministry. And yet at times in the flesh, the loss that you have experienced can become a venue or an agent that will push you to the shame zone. But that wasn't Paul's case. Even though he had all this precious and glorious reputation, the lust that he incurred in wasn't enough, wasn't powerful enough to overdraft the power of God. So we have a precious lesson here, don't we? Do not let the loss, thank you, Andy, of whatever thing you have lost for the sake of the gospel, whether friends, a reputation, or better opportunities, to become that your motive for you to be ashamed of the gospel. But we just need to identify that. Right? He wasn't ashamed. And the reason why somebody could have been ashamed of the gospel or could be ashamed of the gospel because of his own personal sin. Right? When we walk in the light, we're not ashamed of the gospel. But when we walk in the darkness, in a state of unconfessed sin, and we're ashamed of the gospel. That there's something within you that tells you, don't speak that message. You're a hypocrite. And then you become ashamed of the gospel. What other reasons could Paul have, or any of us, to not speak the gospel? It is because we don't comprehend. As a matter of fact, this word ashamed in the original language means to be confused. Some people are just confused about the truth of the gospel. They haven't yet come to a full grasp of what the glorious gospel is. And I know that a better comprehension of the gospel is not it's incredibly needed. It is not the absolute element that will determine your power in preaching or your conviction in preaching, because that's, as a matter of fact, depends on the miracle of God that He produces in your heart. But a lot of people are still confused about the gospel message. We don't fully comprehend the holiness of God. And I'm not trying to say that this message will clarify to you completely the holiness of God. It is just, at times for us, a difficult concept to grasp. What do you mean He's holy? There's confusion. I think what we need to do is look into the holiness of God in the light, or in the contrast, or to our sin. When we look at the immensity of our sin, then we can comprehend a little better the holiness of God. When you comprehend, when you think about the immensity of your sin, then there's sort of a door in there for you to comprehend the holiness of God. It was just very interesting for me to find out that the word ashamed means confusion. It's a state of confusion. It's, how do I start? Is this concept really clear to me as far as the gospel articulation? That's what I mean. So it could be confusion. We need to study more. We need to pray more. So the scandalous nature of the gospel. Let me bring some hope in. The first mark was the scandalous nature of the gospel. The second was the divine nature of the gospel. May these two truths help us grow in our witnessing life, in our journey of faith as we move forward towards a more bold proclamation of the gospel, that it's full confident that God is in charge. I just need to speak the word of God in truth and in love. It is the divine nature of the gospel, which is the power of God, that determines that these results will be good. The scandalous nature of the gospel show us that the gospel is a message that people try to put some shame on us. And you will be shamed for the gospel, but you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. The scandalous nature of the gospel, the divine nature of the gospel, is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It is the Jew, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. You need to know that this term power, this word power in the original language, it's the term that where we get our English word dynamite. It's dunamis. Dunamis is the word. That for me is just a wonderful thing. To think that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the dynamite of God, it just changes all things. What else can we devote our lives to but to preach the gospel, knowing that the gospel is the dynamite of God? It is the power of God. The dynamite of God. The whole idea of inherent power, not a power that it's acquired or received from somebody, but it's inherent power. It's within this whole concept of the word, Greek word dunamis. Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel, it's the dynamite of God. I need to tell you, this is one of my, I love this text because it has become one within my own soul as I look forward for ministry and as I look forward for personal evangelism, as I look forward for the ministry of the gospel, thinking about getting into a city and meeting people and speaking the word of life to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's my only hope if I ever try to dream about a ministry of church plant. I look at my own country. There's nothing that can change my countryman's heart about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the dynamite of God. And it's the inherent power of God. Let me talk to you now about the result of the gospel. We have looked at the scandalous nature of the gospel, the divine nature of the gospel, which is the power of God, and now the result of the gospel. The result of the gospel is, verse 1 says, salvation. As we try to comprehend more the gospel of Jesus Christ and its scandalous nature, that's why many are ashamed. That's just the nature of the gospel. And then we try to grasp the divine nature of the gospel. It's the power of God. That's its nature. In itself, it's power. And then we try to comprehend the result of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is salvation, according to verse 16. We need to ask ourselves the question, salvation from what? And this is intimately related with the previous mark, which is power. Salvation from our personal sin. From birth, not only from our sin, the object of sin, but the penalty of sin, which is death, and also the power of sin, right? The penalty, the wages of sin is death. The gospel of God, that is the power of God, not only saves the sinner from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Isn't that true? Men are saved from the ultimate penalty, the ultimate penalty of the sin, which is spiritual separation, eternal spiritual damnation and separation from God. Not only the gospel saves us from that, but only it saves us from the power of sin that tries to dominate our lives here today in this world. The idea about salvation, this word salvation also encompasses the idea of liberation. We are liberated from the power of sin. It saves us from the power of sin. It saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from death. It saves us from a life of no hope. And this is all done by the power of God. This is all done by the power of God. That's why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. So the scandalous nature of the gospel, the divine nature of the gospel, the result of the gospel. Now let me try to suggest you a fourth mark that may help us comprehend what we have here in this text. Let's talk about the universality of the gospel. the universality of the gospel. What does the text say in verse 16 at the very end? For it is the salvation of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. At times, not only we are ashamed of the gospel, but we think that it's just hard for God to save this kind of person. He may not be elect, as a matter of fact. I know that the elect are few, right? Because the remnant, somebody mentioned that earlier. So when Paul says the everyone, he really meant like few. So, you know, chances are that maybe he won't just listen. And then we get deceived. We're going to speak the truth. And we could totally be just looking at a pretext, which is motivated by our fear, and we just want to rationalize our excuse. But Paul says it's for everyone who believes, right? So in faith, and with all patience and love and trust and dependence on God, we need in faith to go out and speak the gospel and tell them that it's the power of God, that you're not ashamed, that you want them to come to believe, because it's for everyone who believes, right? And then leave the results to the Lord. In other words, you got to preach like an Armenian and sleep like a Calvinist. Right? I think I've said this before here, so I better get better quotes for next time. It's so true. We don't preach the gospel in faith at times. We just, okay, here I go. You know, okay, this is articulation. I got my 4 points. God, man, sinner, the response. Okay, here I go. You're just going, you know, in the wheels of motion rather than in faith. God, you can do a miracle on this person's life. God, I believe that this message is your power. It is scandalous. It's ridiculous for the world. He may mock at me. Indeed, he'll try to shame me, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't let the scandalous nature of the gospel ashamed you. In other words, embrace the divine design of God. God appointed this design. Why? Because in the wisdom of men, man rejected God. And God said, oh, look at all the smart people that I've created. And yet they are smart and they don't want to worship me. And they don't want to be thankful to me. And they don't want to love me in response towards my love. Here's the gospel. And for the Romans, of course, it was a ridiculous idea, right? It was just completely ridiculous for a Roman to think that a deity will come and become a man. That is just humorous. And in fact, Christians were considered the most vulgar, the most uneducated, the most awful people to be around of. And here's Paul coming to the capital of the Roman Empire with a message that birthed out of a capital of a little tiny nation named Israel, Jerusalem. Are you trying to change Rome? Come on, Paul, give us something more solid so that we can build God's church here, you know? Sound doctrine, eschatology, ecclesiology, pneumatology. The gospel is cool. We just got saved, but we got to move on. What else can we use? The gospel is the power of God. You've missed it. The gospel saves you, and the gospel sanctifies you once you comprehend the immensity of your sin. and the great holiness of God. You know, right? We can start with, do you know that God is the creator of all things and the provider of all things? Would you agree with me? No? But he is not only the creator and the provider of all things, he is holy. And because he is holy, he's also the ruler. He's the one who establishes the rules, right? He creates, he governs, he rules. He has the right to do that. God is the creator, God gives life, he puts the rules. His rules are holy. But on top of that, he is also the judge. And because he's all that, ruler, creator, giver of all, ruler, holy, and judge, he demands perfect obedience from men. That's his law. Now, where are you standing with that? Man is in big trouble. He needs to respond to his creator in gratitude. He needs to respond to the holy God in awe and respect and trembling. He needs to respond to the giver of all in worship and adoration, and yet he refuses. Man is in big trouble. He refuses to be accountable to God. He refuses to be worshipful towards God. He refuses to accommodate himself to the standards of God. You're in big trouble. In fact, you cannot save yourself. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is so precious. Because we are in big trouble. Because God is so immensely, I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing that word correctly, he is indescribably holy. And he needs to stand truth to his own law, right? Because he cannot lie to himself. He cannot just relax his law. He cannot be less holy from one generation to the next. And that's why he provided substitution. And we're going to look into it a little more closer in the next few marks. Don't let this scandalous nature of the gospel, that is the perfect divine design, shame you of the gospel. It is scandalous by design. We need faith. Lord, why did you make this so hard? Why not a sweet message? Why scandalous? Why like, why do I need to speak about the cross? Are you ashamed of the power of God? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Because if you're ashamed of the gospel and the articulation of those true historical facts, then you're ashamed of the power of God. I hope you're not. I don't want to be ashamed myself. The divine nature of the gospel helps us understand that God is in control. God is behind his message. It's the power of God. The result of the gospel should motivate us, which is salvation, to just go forth. It's this message is about salvation or damnation. Eternal joy and reconciliation with God, or eternal perdition and damnation. It's about all and everything. Universality of the gospel, that should motivate us to go out and think, Lord, it may be my neighbor. He may be one of the elect, right? You guys believe in election? You do, right? Predestination. You guys have a great pastor that explains the text of a scripture very clearly. We believe that. I believe in that too. But, you know, it may be that my neighbor is an elect. I just need to try. And he rejects me once. I'll just need to try again. He may be an elect that it's a little rebellious. Perhaps a little more than me. You know? Try. If the Lord has his elect, why don't you go out and speak boldly? The Lord will just... Election motivates you to evangelize rather than hinders your evangelism. If it's understood properly within its biblical precious truth. Right? Just not go and knock at doors and... For everyone who believes. And he want to make this point here, Paul, at a Roman church, both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Church of Rome was primarily a conform of Gentile believers. They were not rich, for sure. They were just regular people. Most of them perhaps were, could have been slaves. So here they are, the Roman slaves preaching the gospel, enduring suffering. They were treated as the most vulgar community. And Paul comes and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's keep this ball rolling. The gospel is what's needed here in Rome. The gospel. The universality of the gospel, it's God's perfect design. God wants the world to know his glorious truth. And for our covenant friends, I don't know how many covenants we have around here. It's God's heart to save his people. It's God's heart to rescue Israel, the remnant, the elect. But it's God's heart to rescue his people. Fifth mark, we looked at the scandalous nature, the divine nature, the results of the gospel, the universality, the divine means of the gospel. It's a special revelation. Note that verse 17, for in it, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a supernatural thing. It's a miracle. The Lord uses you and me to go out and speak boldly without shame, but in faith and in the power of the Spirit, and God will do his revelatory work. Does that make sense? God will do his revelation to them in his proper time. God has chosen the means of special revelation to reveal, not at the object of his revelation, and this is our sixth point, the heart of the gospel. The object of his revelation is the righteousness of God. And we go back to the aspect of his holiness. Man cannot comprehend God's holiness, and men, since they cannot, and we cannot, they cannot comprehend God's holiness because they are rebelling against God's truth. Its righteousness is not comprehended. So God has chosen the gospel to reveal to people his righteousness. I'm going to show you how holy I am to the point that I will not spare one sin, and I'd rather give my son as a substitution for you. The divine means of the gospel is special revelation, and the heart of the gospel is the righteousness of God. It is because of God's righteousness that he needed to send his son. Because he loved us. He couldn't just take the love out of his heart and throw it away. He said, I love this people, but I'm holy and I'm righteous. How can I show them so they can comprehend that I'm righteous, that I'm holy, that I'm pure? How do I reveal that attribute to them? And I'm just making all this dialogue. Of course, God knows what he's doing. I'm just trying to bring this down to earth so that we can comprehend it. I'm not trying to put words into God's mouth. You don't want to do that. But the righteousness of God, it's revealed in the gospel. And the gospel message is, God is holy, that he won't spare your sin. He won't just let it pass. He is holy. He loves you. And because he loves you, he provided a substitution for you. And in that, he reveals his righteousness. He confirms his righteousness. The more scholarly brothers of ours, they believe this is the theme of the book of Romans, the righteousness of God. In fact, it's used 28 times in this book. The righteousness of God. Do not let the scandalous nature of the gospel shame you. It's the divine design. So, trust God. He knows the means he chooses. He knows them very well. If he has chosen a scandalous message, he will bring forth its results. Because it's the power of Him, right? Just go out in full dependence. Lord, there's no way I can do this. I depend on You. Here I go. These are the facts. You need to repent. You're in big trouble. We are in big trouble. We don't repent. Trust in Christ. Embrace Him. He's your substitution. He paid the penalty of your sin. A penalty needed to be paid because the wages of sin is. So you needed to die. And yet Christ died for you. Love Christ. Embrace Him. Do not rebel against Him. Do not mock Him. But yet all this revelation, this special revelation and this righteousness, which is the heart of the gospel, can only be received by men by faith. The scandalous nature of the gospel, the perfect design of God, the divine nature of the gospel, it is the power of God, the dynamite of God. You want to use the most powerful ever message, tool, to bring people into salvation and to liberation of sin? Preach the gospel. Be not ashamed. Preach the gospel. The result is salvation. Or if rejection, eternal damnation. Utter seriousness. The universality of the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. The divine means is a special revelation. It's a work of God. Depend on Him. Pray, God, open their eyes. Open their eyes. Open my eyes, Lord. Show me my sin. The heart of the gospel is the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. And the condition, this is the seventh mark. I could actually have made it one more eight, but I just needed to put in seven. It's both the condition and the end of the gospel. It's faith. It starts with faith and it ends with faith. That's why it says, for in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, divine faith that God puts and bestows and deposits into man's heart, to faith. We could also translate these two particles, these two prepositions, by faith and for faith. It is revealed by faith. Through God, through God's power, so that you can live in faith. So that if a Christian is not living by faith, there are chances you not quite understand the gospel, because the gospel opens the door by faith so that you may live by faith. That's why it ends verse 17, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I want to leave you this evening with this encouragement. It is only by faith and through faith that you can live in the gospel and preach the gospel. Brothers, we need to live in the gospel by faith every day. Every day. It is by faith and for faith. We need to fill God with praises every day from the bottom of our hearts. God, thank You for saving me from the power of sin. Lord, I know that in Your power now I can say no to sin. And Your sanctification flawed in my life is true. I don't have to serve sin. See, but if you don't believe that God has the power to overcome sin, then you keep living in sin. That huge giant of sin, it's devouring you because you don't live by faith. You want to live by reason. It is not that God saves us in justification and sanctification, we're on our own. No. God saves us by faith and sanctifies us by faith. May our lives become lives of praise and adoration to God first as we give him thanks for the work that he has done in us and justification by faith. And as we walk in faith as he demands that from us, the righteous man shall live by faith. Be bold. See, the Bible doesn't say the righteous man should live by reason. Reason is very important. It's key. Absolutely necessary. But faith, it's a miracle of God. God may call you like Abraham at 90-something years. Can God do that? To leave everything and preach the gospel? Well, I'm not quite sure if God would do that. Do you live by faith? That's a hard one. The righteous man shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul quoted the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Here in Romans 1:17. And the context of that is tremendous trials for the people of Israel because of their sin, judgment from God because of their sin. And yet God says, hold on, live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your perfect design, Lord. Father God, what a glorious design. It is you, the one who deserves all the glory, for providing an amazing, a glorious substitution. Father, you are so holy. Lord, this message is about salvation or eternal perdition. If they reject, if they don't believe. Father God, we have placed our faith, the gift from you in your Son, Jesus Christ, because we believe that he is our precious Savior, the Lord of all. Lord, help us believe by faith, so that we may live by faith. Thank you for your perfect design that demands from us faith. You could have chosen an easier path, but you did not. And by that, you showed us the importance of faith in you, even in the preaching of the gospel, Lord. Oh, it is foolishness for the world, but it's your amazing power. Help us walk in faith as we speak boldly, unashamed. Help us remember that it's about salvation, Lord, for everyone who believes. Lord, we depend on you because it's your revelation, so that we may comprehend the precious righteousness of you. We give you thanks, and we ask your grace once again, in Christ's name.